Well, I have to admit, it's great to see everybody greeting each other, just encouraging that family, that connectedness we want to have here together. It's great to belong to a church family together, and there's much going on, all kinds of things. Sometimes I just become aware of things. Just a few minutes ago, I learned of Virgil's face, an 88-year birthday this Friday. Good for you. Good stuff. All kinds of good things to celebrate around us as we go through all this stuff. You've always got some great thing to encourage or challenge me with. We appreciate you. Well, we're going to dive into God's Word together now. We're going through the book of Acts, that fifth book of the New Testament. So turn to the book of Acts. Turn to the fifth chapter of the fifth book of our New Testament. The ushers have come forward to make sure that you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass one to you. It's your Bible to keep if you need it, of course. And for all of us, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You remember we've seen now, of course, this book is so important. It describes, of course, that calling, the commissioning of the apostles and us to go into the world and let the good news be known. We saw the empowerment towards that calling. We've seen them begin to step out with the messages they've been giving. There's been great things been happening in this book. Last time together we saw persecution had begun, but they continue just to be used and to pray to be used more. Been awesome and important and encouraging and challenging. Well, now we come to chapter 5, verse 1, Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You think? Well, now what's this about? Well, in case you're wondering, ushers, we're going to take a second offering. Keep in mind this holding back idea. Is that what it's about? Is it about money and stuff? No, that's just going to be a vehicle that God's going to use to speak about some important things. What an important, challenging part this is of God's Word before us this morning. But what is it all about? Remember the setting. God had begun a new work. The church at this point has been birthed. And there's been these awesome working in them and through them and all. Awesome things were going on. God's love was moving amongst the people in awesome ways. But now into that seat of God working and His love and that whole family and fellowship feeling, everything going on amongst them, into that scene now comes this very challenging event. What's it about? Well, God's going to use it to speak to them and to us about how God views hypocrisy. I've called our time together this morning, Hypocrisy versus Holiness. Let's pray. Father, everything is open before you. There's nothing hidden from you. And just that fact stuns us, Lord, when we realize that and still realize you love us. But Lord, we recognize things can get in the way of that. We can pretend, we can act like something's the case when it isn't. Just all these things that might creep up. Lord, speak this morning to our hearts. In all this, let it not be an academic exercise, but Lord, help us to hear what you would say to those who follow you, those who belong to you, about this whole area of honesty and openness before you. So, Lord, minister, I pray. Have your way in this time. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 here prepares us for a contrast. It kind of warns us that a change is about to happen here, or something different is about to happen. And to understand that, we need to go back and read a little bit of chapter 4 for just a moment. So go back to chapter 4, jump into verse 32. Remember, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. Those numbers were put in there later for us to find things and all. It's an ongoing story. And we need to set the table, so to speak, to get the most out of this. So go back to Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what this helps us understand is this. There was an attitude going on at the very beginning of the church, one of love and having all things in common, not commanded, but they were just so touched by God's love, that at this period of time, they are bringing, as God would lead, they would bring things in and give it to the apostles to in turn meet needs amongst them. I have, you have a need, let's bring those together, was the idea. So there's this work of love going on amongst them. And it was a time marked by selflessness and giving. It was a work of God's love amongst them. But now verse 1 starts with but. And but means, of course, there's about to be a contrast set before us. And the contrast is found in this man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Let's read it again now that we understand the context. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So what's the issue here? It's not about giving. It's not about money. That's just the vehicle by which God is going to show some things about them and warn us and encourage us about also. Because what does the text say is the problem here? It says it clearly. Look at verse 3. Why, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What we're going to see here is they've used this occasion to lie to God. They are lying to the Holy Spirit. And that one, God calls them on it. The problem here is that they were representing that what they were bringing to the apostles was the full amount of what they sold their property for. They were being hypocrites. They desired to put forward an image that wasn't the case. They were entering into deception. They were, as the text tells us, they were lying. Barnabas had brought everything. And Ananias and Sapphira probably saw that. They saw the reaction of the people, how they were going, wow, Barnabas, that's so cool. And they very well could have thought, well, you know, we want to get in on some of that. We want to kind of be known for that. We want to appear generous. But here's what we'll do. We'll act like we're giving all, when really we'll just give a portion. And we'll keep some back for us. But we'll still be thought of in this great way. They were giving an impression of something that wasn't true. Jesus warned the apostles to stay away from hypocrisy. He says in Luke 12:1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees made a great outward show of being religious. They would act right, dress right and all, but their inner lives weren't in line with that. And Jesus called them on it. And so he warns, be careful that leaven. Remember, leaven permeates. Leaven gets in and changes things. Beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Beware of trying to act like you are something you're not. Trying to appear as something you're not. It's a clear warning. Hypocrisy, it's a word that means to put on a mask. It's a word that means to be an actor. To pretend as something is so that isn't. Hypocrisy is knowing that you're not right, but pretending that we are. It's saying one thing, but doing another. As I said, he used his harshest words for the hypocrites. If someone struggled or they failed, sought forgiveness, they experienced compassion from the Lord. Forgiveness. But when someone acted like they were together when they weren't, and they were so religious and spiritual when they weren't, he called them on it. He had no time for that. No time for dishonesty. We must be careful of the desire to have people think of us in a way that isn't true. Trying to impress people. Trying to show them how great we are, how spiritual we are. Trying to give forth an image that isn't true. And we are especially to beware of trying to do that with God. For God knows everything. He knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden from Him. And when we get in the area of deceiving and lying, we rip ourselves off. And it prevents that full work He wants to have. And so He's telling them, He's showing and showing us what He thinks about that. Now let me stop for a moment and be clear about something. Imperfection is not hypocrisy. To be under construction is not hypocrisy. To not have arrived yet is not hypocrisy. There is no one here that's perfect. I read, as I studied for this, I read once again of that story of the man who came to C.H. Spurgeon and asked Spurgeon, hey, I want to go to the perfect church. Where's the perfect church? And Spurgeon said, well, you know what? If you find it, don't join it. You'll wreck it. No one's perfect. That's not the idea here. But if you act like you are, if you're not open to the conviction of the parts of us that are imperfect, if we're not open about the fact that we fail, then we're setting ourselves up to be hypocrites. And the Lord speaks clearly about that. The encouragement is to be open. Open before God. Seek conviction. Seek the revealing of it that the Holy Spirit does when He does put His finger on something in our lives and says, wait a minute, that's not a line. That's not what I have. I have better for you. Seek God to show us that with the goal of Him healing it, changing it, whatever it might be, of us repenting, turning from it. But never hiding, never trying to gloss it over, act like it's okay. That's not what we're called to do. There is no need to act in the body of Christ. For it is all of grace, right? We sit here, the very breath is a gift from God, and we're saved by grace alone. And so there's no need to act like somehow we've deserved it, and we're so, you know, great, God got such a great deal with us or something. We're all saved by grace. So we're not to wear a mask before God or one another. No mask in the church. No one is expected to be perfect. And so don't feel that pressure. Don't feel like you have to. Avoid falling into that trap of trying to act like you're something you're not. Having said that, though, let me say this. Yes, we're called to be honest with God and each other, and that we aren't perfect yet. But don't take that statement and go, yeah, so we can just coast. Hey, nobody's perfect, so I'll just go on and do my own thing. I'll be like I want. No, we're called to let that work that He wants to do take place in our lives. The big word is sanctification, but it means making us like Jesus. And so we're not to use the fact that we haven't arrived yet as some kind of a license to sin. We're not to glory in our failures. That's not the idea. We're to come clean with God about them. So be honest. Don't try to pretend with God. Don't put on a mask with God. But come clean with God about those things. Pray for conviction. Pray that God will give you His take on it. But of course, of interest this morning, the challenge this morning is if we are indeed not doing that, if we are being a hypocrite, lying to ourselves, lying to God, lying to others, the Lord would have us let Him deal with it this morning. Always seek Christ's likeness, but be real in the process is the idea. Now notice, if we give the message in the church that if you're really a Christian, you're going to be together, that if we give the message to people that we're perfect and you need to be perfect, in a sense, we put pressure on people to become hypocrites, so to speak. They come feeling like, well, I can't really be open. I can't seek prayer. I mean, think how often maybe someone would want to come down to the altar, something they want to confess to God or pray and get, but they're afraid of what we're going to think of them. And so they leave missing that opportunity. What a shame, huh? What a shame that someone would miss an opportunity to maybe say, Lord, forgive me of that. And yes, I have been wearing a mask or whatever it is. But they can't because we're going, oh, look what they're up to. I wonder what's going on in their life. See, we have to be careful. We should be rejoicing anytime someone wants to get something straight with God, taking off a mask, seeking His healing for that area, whatever it is. So we have to be careful the pressure we put on people. It's crucial that we be real, especially with God. Now notice verse 4 here. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? There was no command for Ananias and Sapphira to give at all. And if they wanted to give some, they could give just some. They didn't have to give any. They didn't have to give all. They could do whatever they want. They were free to keep and give as they felt led. So it's not about money. What it's about is they gave the impression they were giving all, but they weren't. Lying appears here a second time in verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. They were trying to deceive God. And in love, the Lord would search our hearts this morning. Notice, not all lying is verbal. He's flat out told here, he's lying to God. How did he lie? By not telling the whole truth. Well, I didn't lie. I didn't say anything that was wrong. No, but you led people to believe something by what you didn't say. Like it says, tell the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's the idea. If we only tell part of the story, if we keep something back that causes someone to come to a wrong conclusion, that's a lie also. And that's what Ananias is doing here. And God sees it and calls him on it. To only give part of the facts is to lie. See, it's possible to not just tell a lie, it's possible to live a lie. God has better for us. Before I move on, let me also draw your attention to one other thing here. It's kind of a side note, but it's important. We have in these texts a really awesome support for the fact that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit is God. From the first mention in verse 3, it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then to verse 4, you've not lied to men, but to God. Peter himself here attributing the Holy Spirit to being part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. Part of the Godhead. So he gives that direct application there of it. So it's a support for that truth. But now look at verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So the last words that Ananias heard on this earth were this: you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Boom! Down he went. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Notice, it does not say that Peter did this. It doesn't say that he pronounced some kind of a curse on Ananias. For all we know, Peter's as surprised as anybody. Whoa. He might have said this, Saul, and fall down, Ananias fall down and go, whoa. We don't know. What am I saying? This is purely God's doing. God is doing this to these two. What's he doing? He's using this to get their attention of how he views hypocrisy. Verse 6, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. They did that in those days. They didn't have the several days like we often have until the burial. They buried you dead, they bury you the same day. Verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. That is a flat out lie. Ananias just kind of was deceptive. He let things be portrayed that weren't the case. Still a lie, but in this case, Sapphira flat out lies. She conspired to it, it tells us earlier, and here she commits it. Verse 9. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Plop, plop. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. These probably young men are saying, "Man, what an, you know, should we just like be on standby or something? I mean, this is going to go on all day." One commentator said, "I wonder if the giving line slowed down right about then." People started to search, like, "Okay, am I being really upfront about all this? What's this really represent?" Sometimes people say they wish that we could go back to be like the early church. In light of this reaction, would you like to go back? In light of our lives and sometimes what we portray or what we're like, would we want to go back and be part of that crowd? Just something to consider. People say that because they think like, "Well, the early church was so perfect. Wish I could go back to those days." No, they weren't. From the very get-go, we see that there's all kinds of things going on, people being people. Much of the epistles were written as corrective letters because there were problems even in the early church. What am I saying? They were just like us. And so the Lord speaking to us about motives and deception and lying and hypocrisy and honesty and purity and holiness before Him. That's what this is about. That's what He's speaking about here. And then verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Back at the end of verse 5 there, when Ananias dies, it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. When Sapphira dies, there's an added statement. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. People out there heard it originally and they're going, "Whoa, serious things going on over there with those Christians." Second time it happens, it says the church gets the attention. Serious things going on here amongst us. God has something. See, the result here in verse 11, the result reveals the aim. It shows us what God was shooting for. For it tells us a holy fear fell on them all. This event shows us how much God values purity, honesty, holiness. How much He hates hypocrisy and deception and lying, the wearing of a mask. That's what He sets before us in all of this. And this event jolts them. It jolts them as to the importance of purity and all and being real before the Lord. All of this was intended to shake them out of any inconsistencies in their lives. Anything in which they're acting as if something is the case that wasn't. Here at the beginning of the book of Acts, the birth of the church, these beginning chapters, these beginning years as the church gets to rolling, we see that God was starting a new work. And it's interesting because it turns out to be very similar to, it reminds us of an earlier story in our Old Testament. Namely in Joshua 7, the story of Achan. Now I won't have you go back and turn to that. I won't give you the whole story, but let me just remind you of something. God was beginning a new work in the children of Israel. They had been captive in Egypt. He delivers them out of their captivity. They wander for 40 years in the desert. Finally, the end of the new land. God's going to start a new work. There's the mighty city of Jericho. But they totally get victory over Jericho as God leads them to that victory. But when He did that, He said, by the way, don't you touch anything in there. All the loot and all the silver and everything, you leave that alone. That's going to be dedicated to God. The next city they came to, a city called Ai. Little teeny city. Joshua goes, oh, we don't need to get all the troops out for this one. They send a small contingent in there, and they get beat bad. They come back, they lost like 36 guys, and Joshua and all the elders are sad. They're all upset. God, why'd you bring us out here to let this happen? We could have died in Egypt. Why bring us here to kill us? And they're all in the dirt. You can picture them throwing the dirt up. They're mourning and all. And I love what God says. God comes along and says to Joshua, He says, get out of the dirt. He really says, get your face out of the dirt. Get up. You did this. There's sin in the camp. I told you not to touch what was in Jericho, and someone has. And through a series of God working, he reveals this, a guy named Achan. Achan confesses to it. He and his family, they're in on it. They get stoned. The problem dealt with. Off the children go. But at the start of a new work is the idea here. God wanted to drive home the importance of purity. That if God was going to work in them and through them, they had to be a set apart people. They had to value holiness and purity, honesty. So God wanted to get that straight right off the bat with the children of Israel. And we see it now in the New Testament as he starts off now the new church. Same thing for us as they started the church. Same thing for the church. Now, you'll notice sin affects others also. It did in Achan's case. It does in this case. Hypocrisy doesn't just hurt you, it hurts others. Lying, deception hurts others. It hurts the body, hurts your family. God would not have it. And he's serious about this. He's calling us on this. He has better for us. The call for us is to be holy. Now, whenever you say that, if you're not familiar with it, people go, oh, holy. Great. How am I going to be holy? I struggle with this. I struggle with that. We think of God as holy, and we think that's what's being said. You must be God. No, but holy does mean, so worthy means you're going to be set apart. Holiness means to be set apart to God. That God, I'm yours, such as I am, in the middle of this construction project and all my faults and failures, this part is true. God, I'm yours. I've settled that issue. Work in me and through me what you see needs to happen. Holiness is to be set apart. God values holiness. He values set apartness. That decision we make to say, Lord, I yield to you. Have your way. We don't pretend. We're not to act like something's the case. Yes, Lord. You know, we say, I surrender all. Well, we haven't. And he goes, excuse me. So he lovingly searches our hearts. He wants us to be real and honest with him. This section stresses the importance of purity to God. Now, there's the story. Ananias, Sapphira, the message for us this morning. But here's the thing. It will do us no good to simply know the story and go out of here and maybe talk about the story, to go home and talk to your mate, parents, kids, friends, something, to be considering this. Let's see, what we study? Oh, yeah, those two people with the very interesting names, Ananias, Sapphira, and oh, yeah, man, they kind of blew it. They lied to God, and he laid them out right there for it and all. It'll do us no good to just remember the details of the story if we don't consider how this applies to us. We need to consider if there's any area of our lives where we present ourselves to be something that doesn't line up with what's true. If in any area of our lives we're being hypocrites, that we are we're deceiving, we're trying to deceive, we're not being honest with God, we're not being real before him. That's the challenge. Bible commentator Andrew Murray says this, quote, the chief mark of counterfeit holiness is its lack of humility. Every seeker after holiness needs to be on his guard, lest unconsciously what was begun in the spirit be perfected in the flesh, and pride creep in where its presence is least expected. End quote. Long quote, but basically saying, be careful. True holiness, true openness before God will produce a humility. Because if we're not humble about it, if I am lying to myself, I try to present to others a certain image or whatever it might be, that's a lie, and that's the opposite. Humility says, God, if it weren't for you, I'd be fried. We're honest with God. We say, God, it's totally by your grace I take this next breath, and I see that, Lord. So, Lord, just keep up that work in me. Don't let me harbor things that are not true. And it's about yielding. It's about dying to self and all. So that there's this challenge here. And if God lays upon your heart that there's something that you haven't been honest with him about, you recognize that you've misrepresented something. You've tried to act towards God and He's saying, what are you doing? You've tried to act in such a way that it's not the case. The call is to say, oh yeah, well, my bad. That's just not, yeah, that's just me. I just always kind of cut corners. I don't always tell it the way it's supposed to be. If that's you, that's not the idea here. But instead, we're to repent. We're to go before Him with that and repent and seek a sincere desire that God would change that part in us. Because that's what this whole giving thing points out, that it found, it revealed in Ananias and Sapphira that there was that part in them that wasn't surrendered. There was that part in them that was about them and not God. As Peter stood there that day, he was exercising that spiritual gift, that word of knowledge, where God supernaturally gives someone an understanding, a word. They know something about a situation or a person. It could have been the discerning of spirits. That's another gift, because he says, why is the enemy, why is Satan, why have you allowed Satan to do this in your life? Ananias had the choice. Satan put the temptation there, and Ananias took the bait. But the point is, it's been revealed. God saw it, and simply saying, God sees this. Why do you think it's going to get you anywhere good? George MacDonald said this, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. Half the misery in the world comes from everybody trying to look good instead of just trying to be what God would have us to be. Jesus said that the Father, remember He was speaking to the woman at the well there, and He says the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father wants worshipers. He wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. To rightly worship Him as He rightly is, but to do it openly and honestly and in spirit and truth. When we worship, we have to ask, Lord, is there any hypocrisy in my worship? Is there any inconsistencies in my serving, in my giving, and how I walk with You, Lord? Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, show me and change that part of me. That's the goal here, because God wants what's best for us. In our text, it tells us now that the church, it gets the church's attention, and that's the idea here. There, at this point, becomes a rebirth of an appreciation of holiness. A new appreciation for being honest with God, seeking God's work in our lives instead of trying to put on an act or something. That's what Acts 5 is about. And that's what Acts 5, the beginning part here, is to do for us, if we will let it. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to come up right now and lead us to some time to respond. As the worship team comes up, let me share a couple of challenges with everybody. We are not to look at Ananias and just say, what a disgusting person. Boy, these two, what losers they are. I can't believe how disgusting they are. Instead, we're to let God use this to cause us to look at ourselves. All of this points to how God values purity and hates hypocrisy. It comes down to self versus surrender. Letting self run things will lead to, as it did for them, greed and hypocrisy and pride, and get us nowhere good. They misrepresented things. They acted like things were a certain way that weren't. They put on a mask. This morning in love, I would ask all of us, let God search us. Are there any inconsistencies that we want to get straightened out? That He's calling us to get straightened out. We need to ask ourselves, do we ever do that? Do we ever wear a mask in our worship time? Are there inconsistencies in our serving, our giving? And if so, the Lord would say, today, deal with it. Some people may come to a conclusion or wonder, gee, wasn't this pretty harsh of God? Wasn't this kind of harsh of God to do this to Ananias and Sapphira? That's not the right question. The question is, wasn't he harsh to do that to them? The question is, what kind of mercy and love does God have that he doesn't do it to us? Think if God still did this today. As one commentator, Bible teacher I really like, he said this. He said, you know, if God still did this today, we could all meet in a closet. Because that's about how many there'd be. And he said, I want to be with you. Thank God there's mercy and grace. But don't presume upon it. But let him do that work. Be real with him, but really confess. Confess the inconsistencies, the hypocrisies, the mask, the lack of desire for being set apart. Confess that to him. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. The worship team is going to lead us in some songs to worship and respond to the Lord. Now, you can do business with God right where you're sitting. I agree with that. But sometimes it helps to have a time in which we just came to the altar and said, Lord, I want to confess to you I've been wearing a mask in this area. I've been inconsistent in this other area. Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to confess it. I want to turn from it. Lord, work in me what you see needs to be done. I'm going to quit pretending at this. Lord, I sing that you have all of me. And Lord, Lord, I'm coming front to say, Lord, would you make it a reality in me? Now, to do that, to make this an altar time where you might come up and say, Lord, I just want to confess this and get it straightened out. I want to quit wearing this mask or something. The very response of people around us nurtures mask wearing. We're afraid to come down front for that very reason sometimes. Well, but they're going to see, oh, what's so-and-so been doing? Look at that. Or what are they confessing? You've heard me say it a million times. I'll say it a million and one. If you are someone who sits there and says, oh, I wonder what so-and-so is confessing, guess what you need to come up front for? For the judgmentalness. And somehow thinking that you've arrived and they haven't. And that we're better. Better hop up and join them right down front with them. But let this be a time where we just... I'm offering the altar that if you need to deal with any inconsistencies, need to repent of any hypocrisy, any mask, do it. And cry out for that work of holiness in your life. If there's anything between what you appear to be and what God knows us to be, let's get it straight, even now. Heavenly Father, because you love us, you pursue us. And you see what these wearing of masks and pretending and the pressures to just all these things, Lord, you see where it gets us nowhere good. It's keeping us from your best. Lord, you desire purity. You desire a holiness, a set apartness. Lord, if any of us need to lay down a mask today, need to confess an inconsistency, Lord, need to cry out, Lord, do in me what needs to be done. Forgive me for pretending it wasn't there. Forgive me for wearing this mask and acting like everything's okay. Lord, whatever we need to do, whatever business we need to conduct with you, move amongst us. And let it be that kind of a morning. Lord, thank you for this call. Thank you for this direct call to let you work that work of holiness in us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.